Okay. All right. We'll go ahead and say a prayer here. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Saint Vincent Ferrer, Saint Jude, Lady of Victory, Lady of Sorrows, Lady of Help of Christians, Saint Ignatius, Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. We're slowly moving forward. I guess we're going through the four marks of the church. Chapter 52, the Catholic Church, unity, and the holiness. For some reason, a lot of catechisms don't... I've never seen a catechism that puts it in exactly like this. That's a reason for the four four marks of the church. And we didn't want to just definitely put that into perspective. Why do we say that there's four marks of the church? The word mark simply is a sign. There are four signs of the true church. Four things that should be in whatever the true church is. This is before you have knowledge of which church is the true church. So maybe you don't know which church is the true church, but you know that there is a one God, and that God created the world, that He's going to punish the evil people, He is going to reward the good people, and that a God who created the world and holds it in existence, and a God that's going to punish the evil and reward the good, and that God, if He is going to found a church, is going to have certain divine characteristics. And if it doesn't have them, then it's not the true church. It has to have certain signs or marks. So when we say there's four marks of the church, they are signs. It's like smoke is a sign of fire. So these are signs that God is in this church. And if these signs are not there, then that church is not from God. So this is something that we realize. It didn't happen like this, that some Catholic bishop stood up and said, or Catholic pope stood up and said, what does the Catholic Church look like? Well, it's one, it's holy, it's Catholic, and it's apostolic. Oh, okay, well then those are the four marks of the true church. That isn't how it works. There are certain signs of the real church. First of all, one, and each of them is because of God. We'll have to mention them all quickly here since this is our first. So those are the four signs of the church. Why is the church one? The reason for all four marks is the same. All right. And that is, the church is one, must be one, because God is one. The church is holy because God is holy. Church is Catholic because God is Catholic. And the church is apostolic because God is apostolic. So first of all, unity, which is the most important of all the marks. That the first thing we can say about God is that He is one. There is only one God. There aren't two. There's only one who's the origin of the universe. Only one that is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is only one God. And therefore, the first thing we can say by just using common sense, if God was to found a religion on earth, the first characteristic of that religion is that it'd have to be one. There couldn't be two of them. If there were two, then one would have to come from God, and the other would have to come from something else. God is one, therefore His religion must be one. So there can only be one true religion, and there must be unity inside of that religion. So the unity, God is one, the church must therefore, the true church, whatever that is, must be one. And we normally, in the catechism, we pick it up here by saying, how is the church one?
Just keep on going.
The church is one. One faith. The reason for that is the church is for human beings. One thing to remember is that there are two aspects of the church. One is it's founded by God, whatever that true church is. And secondly, it's a church of men that men belong to. Therefore, it has to have human characteristics that are connected to the divine. So it can't have things that have no relationship to man. The first part of man is his mind. Intellect is the most important part of man, and it's what makes us different from all the animals and everything else. And therefore, the first requirement of the church is it has to have one belief. One set of beliefs that doesn't change. If those beliefs change, or if there's a great variation of belief, then it can't be from God. There's a lack of unity. So the first requirement of the unity of the true church is that there must be one faith. Then, being a human church, first requirement, one sacrifice, the first requirement of a man is to worship God. The word sacrifice means, there's two Latin words, facio, which means to make, and sacred, sacred, to make sacred. It is necessary that there be one unifying sacrifice that all men connect to in order to publicly worship God. Because man is a social creature. So the first important thing about man, he's got a mind. Unity in the Catholic Church, or the true church, is going to have one set of beliefs for our minds. One faith. Man is also a social creature. He is not born without a mother and father. He has no life without a mother and father. He has no life without mother and father, and he doesn't exist without society. He belongs in a country, living with other men in a city, living with other men in a country. He belongs in a society environment, and as a society, man needs to be one in his worship of God. And therefore, there must be one sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was the Jewish sacrifices. And in the New Testament, it's the Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass. But one sacrifice at which king and president and the bum on the streets and everything else, like last week during Mass, when I was saying Mass in Phoenix, a couple of our locals decided to come in and attend Mass, which was very good. One of our ladies that comes by every day, she's not all there. She's one of the locals that comes by. She lives on the streets, one of the street people. She decided she wanted to go to Mass. And so she came into the church during the sermon. She came to the very front of the church, and she decided to attend. And so that counts. So we have to get her to do that every Sunday. But nonetheless, she came. It's been a while since she came the last time. Once she put on vestments, but we had to tell her, you can't do that. But in any case, the thing is that everyone can participate in the sacrifice of the Mass. That's one sacrifice. In different levels, in different places perhaps, but there must be a unity of sacrifice for all men in that true church. And then, of course, one means to get to heaven, which is one set of sacraments. Sacrifice, social worship. One mind for the faith. And then one set of sacraments, one means to heaven. Part of the human makeup. We need to know how to get to heaven following those seven sacraments. That's the way. One means to get to heaven. So there's seven sacraments. Everyone must be baptized. Every one of us, in fact, is connected to all seven sacraments in one way or another. For instance, every single person to get to heaven must be baptized. And then, secondly, after you receive the baptism, of course, Holy Communion, we all prepare for Holy Communion. Even if we die before receiving Holy Communion, we're in the direction of going towards Holy Communion. And we participate at the Holy Eucharist whenever we go to Mass. We all participate in the priesthood. You as the receiver, when I give you Holy Communion, you're participating in the priesthood because you're receiving the benefits of the priesthood. We're all the benefits of marriage. Without the sacrament of marriage, then there's no children. There's no future for the church. And so not everyone gets married. Not everyone becomes priests. But we're all connected to those seven sacraments in some way in order to get to heaven. All seven of them. And so they are our means to get to heaven. Sacrament of penance, sacrament of baptism, obvious. You know, the penance and baptism. So when you commit a sin before baptism, baptism takes away that sin. Committing a sin after baptism, confession takes away that sin. And so that's the sacraments. And then finally, under one head. Who is the Pope? Being a society of human beings who are worshiping God, there needs to be a representative of God on the earth who is telling people what they need to do in order to worship God, and who is a centerpiece around which we surround ourselves. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew, Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know, so here it is, that we are united under him who has the keys of the kingdom of heaven, who binds on earth, looses on earth. We must be under and connected to that head. Nothing in society works without one head. One head of a house, one head of a company, one head of anything, and one head of the country, the president. There is no possibility of functioning in any human way, in an ordered fashion, without one head. One head on this earth. So that if the master leaves, he has to leave someone behind to watch over things while he's gone. The master of the Catholic Church is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the Catholic Church, the invisible head. But when he goes up into heaven, he leaves behind a vicar who stands in his place and makes sure that things are done correctly in his absence, so to speak. And that's the Pope, the vicar of Christ on earth. And so here, this unity, unity of faith, unity of sacrifice, unity of sacraments, under one head, who is the Pope. Here is this unity. This unity is all because of the unity of God. Three persons, but there is only one God. So there is a unity in this Catholic Church because of the unity of God. Secondly, the holiness. The church must be holy because God is holy. The word holy means set apart for God. Set apart for God. That's what it means. When something is set apart from the profane use in order to be used only for God, it is said to be holy. So when we think of God, when we work in order to get closer to God, when we are in the presence of God, we are holy. So the holiness of the Catholic Church, this holiness, by the way, is often holy is one of the most misunderstood of all the marks. We normally think, well, the Catholic Church is holy because there's a bunch of saints. And that's not true. The Catholic Church is not holy because there are saints. Holiness is something that is inside of the church and that produces saints. It is not, if there is holiness in the church, there's going to be signs of that holiness because you're going to see holy people. You're going to see holy men and holy women down the last 2,000 years, and we find them. There are several million saints. So there have been saints, and there have been holy men, and there have been holy women who have lived according to the sacraments and the social worship and one mind and under the Pope. But that's not what we mean when we say the church is holy. Holiness refers to something that is inside of the church that helps set things apart for God. That there is something of the church that is set apart for God. And remember, this church is for men. It's for men. And therefore, there must be certain things that are set apart for God. First of all, there must be holy persons in the Catholic Church. Whatever church is the true church. There must be holy places. There must be holy things. And there must be holy times. Because of the simple fact that man is connected to all these realities. In my nature, I have a mind, I am social, I need to take steps, and I need a boss. In my nature, I am connected, I am a person, first of all, and I am always in a place, always using things, and we are very good at wasting time. So the fact is that we human beings necessarily are connected to persons, places, things, and times. Now, if God is going to make a church, it's going to have especially set apart for himself persons, especially set apart for himself places, things, and times. So holy persons equals priests. So I am a holy person. Does not mean that I am living a holy life. It means that I am designated by the church to be one that helps souls set apart their lives for God. And that I am specially designated to set my life apart for God, particularly by offering the one sacrifice and by giving the sacraments. But, and being a boss, being obedient to the Pope. But here all of these things, and teaching the faith, so that the priest is the representative who makes sure that the unity of the church is maintained. He is set apart for God, a holy person. Doesn't mean he's individually holy, means his office is holy, his work is holy, his position is holy. That's the reason why it used to be automatic excommunication if you hit a priest. Now it's a suspension. You see, you can't go to Holy Communion, you can't receive the sacraments. So it's a similar thing, but not as heavy of a punishment. So that I can hit you all I want, you can't hit me. Very simple. Reason? Because I'm a holy person. Doesn't matter whether I'm a nice person or a mean person, a good person or a bad person. It's irrelevant. My office is that of holiness because I am a priest, and hitting me is an offense directly against God. It is as though you hit God. And therefore, it's a sin against religion. Same thing with the places. Places, church. It is a worse thing to steal in a church than it is to steal in a supermarket. And the reason is because of the holiness of the place. Some moderns believe that, well, if you're going to commit a sin, what difference does it make if it's in a church or not? Well, it does make a difference. There's something right about our local criminals in Kansas City. We have one of our churches in the worst part of town in Kansas City, but they never mug anybody in front of St. Vincent's. They wait till you get to the other side of the church. Then they mug you. And they steal the cars, but they won't steal the cars that are directly in front of the church. So we've had a number of cars stolen on Sunday. Those people that park right in front of the church, they're okay. But if they get off to the side, that's free game. So there is something right about those gangbangers, criminals, that they realize it's bad to steal, but it's far worse to steal in a holy place. Because of the holiness of the place. This place, the church, is set apart for God. And there are certain things which are not even sinful, but which are sinful in a church. As an example, it is a wonderful thing to eat hamburgers and hot dogs and all that, but to eat them during church, during the consecration at Mass, equals a sin. Because of the holiness of the place and the holiness of the time. There must be a place set apart for God, so if people drive by. We human beings drive by. A couple of bums come by here all the time. So people drive by and they see church. They think of God. Then, of course, they think of priest, and they think priest is nice. Priest is going to give me money. So they come in and they talk about their spirituality, and then we give them money and they leave. So that's the holiness of the place. And then, of course, holy things, chalices, and vestments. There are certain, and holy times, of course, Sunday and holy days. You don't do profane work on holy times. There were holy times in the Old Testament, by the way. Remember, of course, Sabbath. The Sabbath existed in the Old Testament. But not only the Sabbath, but there were also holy days. Pentecost was a feast day of the Old Testament. It's also known as the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then Passover is another feast day in the Old Testament. So there were several feast days in the Feast of the Propitiation or whatever it is. There's at least several, four or five holy days in the Old Testament that the Jews had to follow. And besides the Sundays. And so likewise, in the New Testament, we have holy days besides Sundays because of the fact that we realize it's just a reminder sprinkled throughout the year that not only is Sunday made for God, but every day of the week is made for God. And so periodically during the course of the year, six times during the course of the year in the United States, there is going to be a day, which is not a Sunday normally, and that day is set apart for God as a simple reminder that the whole year and every single day is set apart for God, and that it is not enough to only worship God on the Sundays, but there's also necessary to worship Him at other times as well. It's not enough to only pray on Sundays, but on other times as well. And so that periodically, to remind people of this serious obligation, we have serious holy days of obligation. Like November 1st coming up in 8 days. You know, so All Saints Day. Holy persons, holy places, holy things, and holy times. There is the holiness of the church. And so the church is set apart for God, and that's what we mean when we say the church is holy. And one of the signs of the holiness of the church, and I'll mention here quickly these two things just in the beginning, then we'll go through them later. One of the signs the church is holy is not that there are saints. It is that there are people ticked off in confession line at 9:55. That's a sign of the holiness of the church. So you're standing in line at 9:15. You know you got to go to confession. And then when you get to the front of the line, you're finally ready to go, and he comes out of the confessional, you're like... Or as happens many times, somebody cuts in front of the line of somebody else, then the guy, it's usually a man, comes to the confessional the next time, and we hear, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I'm going to kill that guy." That happens. So the sign of the holiness of the church is that we know we need to become holy, that we know that we are not holy, and that we know this is the place to learn to become holy. It's long confession lines that are the sign of the holiness of the church, not just simply canonized saints. There must be canonized saints, and there are great saints in the church. There always have been, and there will be until the end of time, some great saints. And these are proof that the church works. These are proof that the holiness in the church works because it produces the effect of holiness, a transformation of lives. But it's long confession lines that determine holiness. And it's also when we know the church is a holy place and that we're not holy, when we walk into the church, realize I need to become better. That's a sign of the holiness of the church. And that I need to become better. I'm not doing well enough the way I am right now. The modern church is very unholy because it does not call men to holiness. There aren't long confession lines. And in fact, there is the priests tell the people, you are fine the way you are. You do not need to become holy. You just have to be accepted as you are. When we die and go before the judgment, God is going to say, were you accepted the way you were? Oh, okay. Oh, well, come on in. That isn't how it works. He wants to know, were you a just steward? Like in the gospel today. The man was forgiven 10,000 talents. And then he did not forgive his neighbor. And guess what? The boss got mad. And he tortured him. He didn't say, are you okay? I mean, you got mad at your neighbor. You know, I mean, these things happen. I understand. Come on in. No, he tortured him. We are all called to holiness. The church is holy because it's the vehicle that makes it possible for us to become holy. The holiness of the church does not mean there will only be saints in the church. In fact, Jesus Christ promised that there would always be evil men in the church. He said there will be weeds among the wheat until the harvest, which is the end of the world. So he promised, as an infallible teaching of Christ, that there will be evil men sinful men in the Catholic Church from the time of Jesus Christ until the end of the world, starting with Judas and going all the way to the end of the world. In fact, all 12 apostles, because every one of them abandoned him. Everyone and Peter denied him 3 times and so on. Of course, they repented. But the fact is, the evil was in the church from the very beginning. And remember also, even during those 3.5 years, what did the apostles do? They fought with each other. Which one was going to sit at the head place? Which one was going to be the most important apostle? They were really mad at James and John because James and John asked him to sit on his right and left hand. And so the other apostles wanted to beat him up. And so there were all kinds of sins, venial and mortal, committed throughout the entirety of the public ministry of Christ, the mockery of Judas, and then the death of Christ, and then after Christ. So that from the beginning to the end of the world, there will always be evil men in the church, but that does not take away in any way from the holiness of the church. And then I have to go hear confessions, but just quickly, the Catholicity. To put it in perspective, and then we'll maybe go through it later more. The church, the four marks build on each other. So in other words, the oneness makes us holy. The oneness and the holiness must be Catholic, that is, universal. Everywhere. And the oneness and the holiness and the Catholicity must be apostolic. So remember, they're all built one on top of the other. They're interconnected. So that it is those, if we say the Catholic Church is everywhere, that doesn't mean there's a baptized Catholic everywhere. What that means is that wherever there is a Catholic, no matter where he is in the world, he's going to believe the same faith, attend the same sacrifice, have the same sacraments, be under the same head. And he is going to be connected to holy persons, such as priests, churches, chalices, vestments, Sunday and holy days, and so on. He's going to keep this holiness. This holiness is going to be wherever there's Catholic, and this unity is going to be wherever there is a Catholic. The word Catholic only means universal. It simply means it's everywhere, that it's for all men. God is Catholic. What do I mean by that? God made all things for himself. God made the entire universe for his own glory. If he's going to make a church, it has to be Catholic. It has to be for all men without any exception. If it's not for all men, then it can't be from God. Any church that doesn't claim to be the only true church, it's clearly not from God. One interesting thing, before the 20th century, most Protestant churches claimed to be the true church as well. When the Catholic Church no longer claimed to be the true church, then they dropped their claims as well. Simply just imitating the Catholic Church. But you see, everyone reckons, common sense tells you, all things are made for God. It can only be one true church. It has to be everywhere. And whatever church it is, better claim to be the true church, or else they're liars. Whatever the true church is, must be Catholic. And apostolic has to do with divine authority. Of course, it must go back to Christ. That's the second part of apostolic. Divine authority going back to Christ. Going back to God is what it's going back to. Because you'll find the first head of the church was Adam. And that's the Old Testament church. And then the present head of the church is John Paul II. And you will find that there have been heads of the church from the time of Adam all the way to John Paul II. And that they can claim their connection to God. God created Adam, so that's a simple one, directly, out of, you know, from the slime of the earth. And he gave him infused virtues knowledge. He then, in the New Testament, told Peter that he was the head of the church. Then Peter, after Peter, was Linus and Cletus and Clement. All of those popes were alive when John the Apostle was alive, and that John accepted them as the pope and the authority, and that this authority comes from God. Because no one's going to listen to a man unless a man has authority from God. You don't listen to another man unless you know that God gave him an authority. Or else you're not going to listen to him. There must be an apostolicity to the church, or else it can't last. So there's the four marks of the church, and we're late for confessions there. We'll go ahead and say a prayer here real quick. Father and Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Vincent Ferrer, St. Jude, Lady of Victory, Lady of Sorrows, Lady of Help of Christians, St. Ignatius, Father and Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.